Now we resume we left with the phrase righteous father, and we have seen the implication of addressing the father as righteous father, as the one who is going to eventually smoothen out everything, even things that we think people have got away with, that he will eventually take care of all of this in the end. But right now, that our objective should not be concerned with being anxious or being angry or being disillusioned that things just are not happening as fast as we'll expect it to happen. Because God, in his own timing, knows how to do and deal with each and every one of us, believers, unbelievers. And furthermore, God himself knows how to hurt. Now, a lot of time we don't really realize this, except for somebody who has gone to hell. If someone just takes a gun and pulls somebody, blow up their brain, it's such something that you don't even feel the pain. Now, you may say, how do I know? I know because I've been shot, so I know how it feels. You just don't even feel it, just like somebody gave you a shot. So those people just go, they're gone, except if they have gone to hell. Now, that's an entirely different story. But God is the only one who knows how to keep you alive on this planet and make you feel the pain of whatever it is that he's disciplining you for. And that's why I believe it's best for him to do it instead of us. And we hear over the news, for example, in the Muslim world, the way they do, so that they were thinking about making people really suffer a little bit for what they do. You know, in a Muslim world, for example, when somebody steals, they get cut off the hand, so the person will feel a pain. They don't just kill the person, they just cut off the hand. The idea is just they want you to feel the pain of whatever you did. But I'm saying that God is a perfect person who knows how to keep you and I alive and let us suffer or be disciplined and feel the pain of whatever it is that he's dealing with. Because it's an easy thing for him to remove us from this world. But he chooses not to do that until his own perfect timing. So that should make us to be aware that God is not in a haste. He's not in a hurry. He's not going anywhere. And so everything he does it. He takes his time according to a perfect plan. So our Lord goes on now to say he knows the Father, but the world does not know the Father. Now the word know here, or the verb know, appears three times in this particular verse. We see it no, three times. The first is in connection with the world, and the second is in connection with our Lord, and then with respect to the disciples. The third time we encounter the word, this word no, I believe that the better translation should be understand or comprehend. It shouldn't be no again, it should be that they may comprehend because they understand. Now, the word know is often misunderstood because of the several ways it can be used in the Bible. What our Lord is saying is that he has a personal relationship with the Father. It is a two-way knowledge that's involved here. There is a personal knowledge of the Father because he is a part of the Godhead. That's the first way this knowledge is personal. The Father also knows the Son personally. So this is something that the world does not know or does not even have the ability to understand it. It does not mean that the concept of God is foreign to the unbeliever. I dare say there's no one on this planet, I guess we can say that doesn't know or doesn't utter the word God. Whether they call themselves atheists or not, they still say God. They may say, we don't believe he exists, but they still say God. So what we're saying here, it does not mean that the concept of God is foreign to the unbeliever. All it simply means is this. The unbeliever is in no personal relationship with God. That's what we mean. There's no personal relationship. Now, how can the world be in a personal relationship with the Father, saying that they have rejected the person Christ? So the Son is in effect saying here that because he has this personal relationship with the Father. He knows that the Father knows him with a first-hand knowledge, so to say. And because of that, he also knows that he is a righteous Father and a just Father. Therefore, he is not going to allow the saved and unsaved to share the same final destination. That's what he's saying. He knows that. It's possible to have knowledge of things and yet not be affected by them. That's a different kind of knowledge. In other words, you are aware that there are many people who have knowledge of doctrinal truths, but these doctrinal truths have no effect on their life. That's another kind of knowledge. The knowledge that you have that has no impact on your life. And that's one that every believer should run away from. We should aspire for the knowledge, the type that we hear it, and God, the Holy Spirit, will produce something in our life that information or that word that we learned will affect our lives. If it doesn't affect our life, it's a different kind of knowledge, and there are too many Christians in the day in which we live that have that kind of knowledge. They can tell you all the doctrines in the Bible if you want, but when you look at their life, it has nothing to do with their life. To them, it's just a mental thing that they can explain theoretically, but it does not impact their life. Everything they do, you can see it. And that's not the knowledge that our Lord is talking about here. And you, as a believer, should pray to God and say to say that you not find yourself in that kind of situation where you have all this knowledge that's not according to truth. That's really what it means. You may learn all this, you may quote it, you can tell it to somebody, but if it does not affect you, it is not the knowledge that we're dealing with here. The knowledge that our Lord is describing here is one that affects the individual, and that is the one that you should be aspiring for. Now, how does that work? Well, nothing in this life is really mechanical. The Holy Spirit will aid you when you learn this truth, will aid you to make sense out of them. But of course, you must be willing that you want to use it, because it's not going to enforce anything on you. Just as it doesn't enforce anything on an unbeliever, it does not enforce anything on the believer either. You must have the desire that you want to allow this knowledge to affect you before the Holy Spirit goes to work. But if you just say, well, I just want to have a terminology so I can talk, well, that's fine for you. But it's not fine in your relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we do know here. It's a knowledge. He's talking about a knowledge, the type that affects a person. Our Lord knows the Father and his plan, and that is why he has carried out all the commands of the Father and his purpose of sending him in this world. And the point is that this knowledge then means intimacy. This knowledge that we're dealing with, the first knowledge, it has to do with intimacy. If you have an old King James Version, you may have, if you turn to something like Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, those with old King James Version, you will see something like Adam knew his wife, and he gave birth to Cain. And you know, knowing a person, you don't get, you know, people don't get pregnant by knowing somebody. So it wasn't what he was talking. He was talking about an intimacy. And it is a kind of knowledge. So this knowledge, they use it, what we may call euphemistically. That's the way they use this knowledge. There's some kind of intimacy between two individuals. And in this case, we're dealing with the Father and the Son. There is an intimacy that exists between them. And that intimacy must exist between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point. Do you have? Is that intimacy between you and God what it's supposed to be? So because of the intimate relationship between the Father and the Son may request anything from the Father and that will be granted, because there's intimacy between them. So the reason our Lord addresses the Father then as a righteous Father is that he has a personal relationship with the Father, why the world does not. The world of humanity does not. The world of unbelievers does not have any personal, intimate relationship with God. Furthermore, he is in a position, being God, man, to speak authoritatively concerning the Father and knows when he calls him righteous, that that's really what he is. Now, earlier I had indicated that the last no can be translated or should be translated understand. The third no should be translated understand. Now, what our Lord gives us as the first reason for this request is that the disciples have come to understand. That's why I said we should translate it understand instead of know. Not that they have come to know, but that they have come to understand that Christ is sent by the Father. As a result, they have believed him. They've come to understand that. Now, there are several reasons they came to that conclusion, to come to that understanding. They have witnessed him. They have seen no man speak like him. They have seen no person live a pure life like him. They have seen no man do miracles like he has done. So all of this gave them the conviction, the understanding that God is doing something in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they knew uniquely that Christ is who he is. Now, I always like, as we go through all of this, to interject things that we must always challenge ourselves with. Each time we hear one thing from the Word of God and understand it, the next thing is to go to ourselves and see how that plays out with us. They understood. They were convinced. Now, may I pose this question to you? Is there something in your life as a believer that convinces you that we're just not going through emotion, that all this thing that we're doing is not emotion? We're not just doing things because others are doing. We're not here this morning because the whole majority of people in this country are somewhere this morning in a place of worship, in quotes. Can you look at yourself? Is there something? Is there experiences? Is there things that you have seen that convinces you beyond doubt that there is a reality in what we're dealing with? They saw miracles. They saw all the things that our Lord did, and that convinced them. Have you seen anything that convinces you? Have you taken a promise of the Word of God and relied on it and see it come true? Has that played out in you? If it hasn't, these things will still be what they call myth to you. But when these things, when you can take a promise of God and stand on it and watch God act, I mean, they can go, send everyone, they go around and come back and say, well, we didn't see God there. So what? Because you know he's in your immediate reality. There's something that you cannot explain. Somebody ask you, you'll be like that blind man who said, I don't know what you are talking about, this man. All I do know is that once I was blind, now I see. Now you tell me how you can convince that person that Christ wasn't what he was saying. He was. He has seen something. There's something that convinced him. So I'm saying to you and every one of us that there has to be something in us that should convince us that he is for real. Look deep down in your soul, check your experiences, check the promises that you have claimed, and you should come up with something. And if you haven't, then maybe it's a time to begin to focus on some of the promises in the Word of God and begin to see how God plays them out, to know that he stands behind everything he says. You must have that reality. You must have that assurance in you. No one can come up and do that for you. It is something that is very personal. You know, a father cannot do it for a son, and vice versa. But when you come to this knowledge, this intimacy with our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby he is real to you, then you will come to understand that he is who he says he is. That's what I mean. That's why I mean that the disciples should be, the part of know that has to do with the disciples should be translated understand. They have gathered facts. They have observed things. And that led them to the conclusion. Now, quite often in life, you see people, you may say something like this to them. I understand you give no regard to what I'm telling you, even though you understand me. Now, this more frequently said by parents to their children than in other cases. But the truth of the matter is there are people that you say something to them, they appear to understand you, you turn around, they do something different. In that case, you wonder if the person really understood you. Did they really know what you were saying? Because they acted differently. So what this boils down to this is this. You cannot claim, neither can I claim to know him, to have come to understand him, when whatever he says, we don't take serious. Not as we pick and choose the ones we want to use. We pick and choose the one we need to apply at our own convenience. No, we cannot do that. It is a real comprehensive thing from him. So whatever thing that you learn in the Word of God, you must, as a believer, aspire to make that a reality in your life so that it will produce a faith for which you can have a testimony to the dying world and also to solidify your own faith. To tell you, we're not joking. There's a reality in all of this. And sooner or later, the righteous God is going to show that. Although we don't know when, but we know he will. So the argument is really that these disciples have believed him because they understood him. Therefore, it makes sense for them then to be with him forever. That's what he's saying. They have understood me, they have believed me, therefore, I should stay with them forever. Now, that's, again, a question that you must ask yourself, and that is this. Do I then have that personal relationship with God? Only you can answer the question. The right relationship, of course, begins with believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then, by living by the means of the Holy Spirit, then you are able to please and to glorify God. That's his first reason for saying, righteous Father. He's saying, I want those you have given me to be where I am so that they can see my glory. His reason, these people have believed me. They know me. They understand me. They now have intimate relationship with me. I don't want to break this. I want it to continue forever. Therefore, even though I'm leaving them temporarily, Father, I want you to bring them to me at the appropriate time. And that prayer was answered. And most of, I would say that all of those believers who were in his presence at the time we was offering this prayer are now all with him face to face with some kind of body. We don't know what kind of body it is, but there's something that they now have that they can recognize his Savior. But the full impact of this will not take place until each one of them has a resurrection body. And we all will join with that same resurrection body. We don't know what it will look like. All we do know, as the Bible says, as he is, so shall we be. As Christ is, whatever body he had, the true resurrection will be the same type of body each and every believer here will have. It's be a body that you don't have to spend 30 minutes in the mirror trying to fix, put this or put that. It'll be a perfect body. It'll be something that is so perfect that regardless of what, it's going to survive all eternity. That's what our Lord is praying. That's what he's saying. That's his first reason for praying such kind of prayer. He's not going to leave us alone by ourselves. He has no intention of doing that. Now, the second reason for this final request is given, beginning with, I have made known. The NIV simply ignored a conjunction and its translation. A lot of time what I think NIV, which is a very good translation, what it does most of the time is it tries to be interpretative. In other words, instead of translating what is there, it tries to interpret it, which in most cases, they are very close to what the original said. Every now and then, they leave out things, very little things that, in my opinion, has a lot to say about the particular passage. This is one of those cases. So I would say, instead of just saying, I have made known, I would rather translate it, furthermore, I have made known. Now you begin to see, he's given the first reason, they have come to believe me, they have come to understand me, and as a result, they believe me. So it is fair, because you're a fair and righteous God, it is fitting that they will stay with me wherever I am. Furthermore, that's the second reason. That's why I say, and there is a Greek conjunction there that they ignored. But if we put that, we'll now say, furthermore, that's a second reason. I'm giving a second reason why they should be with me, why they should behold my glory, why they should stay at me. So our Lord is saying, in addition to the fact that the believer or that these disciples have believed him, he has made God known to them. Now, how did this take place or how did he do that? Well, remember, when we came across this, our Lord told us in verse 8, John 17, verse 8, where we're studying, John chapter 17 verse 8. That's why he indicated that. He clearly said that it is only through the word of God that God the Father is made known to the believer. Now we come to God as we learn his revealed word. We learn it, and that makes us to understand him more. It's impossible for anyone to know God unless God reveals himself to that individual. Now, all of time, it baffles some people. They say, now, this person is somebody of high intelligence or high IQ or a genius, and yet they don't understand anything about spiritual phenomena. And you wonder why. The answer? Unless God makes himself real to an individual, that individual of himself cannot understand God. So that's why it has nothing to do with whether you are educated, not educated, whether you are the best scientist or the best mind that there is on this planet. If God, the Holy Spirit, does not illuminate, open and on your understanding, you will listen to that and you will know what is going on. In fact, as I was thinking about this, I remember a story I read that was given by somebody in England many years ago, where they said Wilberforce and Wilson, both men were great minds, one in the political realm and the other one what you may call in the religious realm. And so Wilberforce was so much concerned about his friend, and so he wants him to go to church with him. And his friend is a very intelligent man who is running England at that time. Very intelligent. Well, every week from what that story tells, every week he comes up with an excuse for not going. And so finally, he agreed one Sunday to go to the church. And when he got there, this man, Wilberforce, said the preacher made the best exposition of the cross as he has ever had. And he was so delighted. And he thought, my friend just got it this time. To his surprise, when they came out, his friend said, I didn't have a clue as to what that guy was talking about. And he was so disappointed. Because the Holy Spirit enlightened him and he can see that truth. The other person said, I have no clue as to what the preacher was saying. Why? Because human intelligence does not cut it. Until God opens your eye, you can hear the best possible sermon that's ever preached by anyone, it will make no sense to you. If the Holy Spirit enlightens it, you will hear a stammering type of presentation juggled from here and there. By the time you finish, it is the thing that's going to move your life. If the Holy Spirit is present. So this is what I'm saying. And that is what we need to emphasize here. It is not a human understanding. It is not anything that we do. It's not our education or anything of that nature that makes these things possible for us. Even those of us who are believers, we must not for a moment think that it is because we made this or that decision that we came to know God or that we came to be saved. None of this is true. Had God not intervened on our behalf, did he not choose us? There is no way we will understand him. So the point remains that the natural mind or the natural man cannot of his own self know and understand God, except God intervenes. So this is what we're seeing here. This is what the disciples came in contact with. God has revealed or made known to them, and they now understand whom God is through the person and the work of Christ. Now, that did not come all at once. If you don't believe me, turn to John chapter 13, verse 8. Let's look at something in John 13, 8. In John 13, verse 8, remember, our Lord is really about to leave this planet. Actually, the whole incident from right after John chapter 13, we begin in verse chapter 14 to 17. That's the background under which we're studying this prayer. But look at what they said. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Now our Lord responded by saying, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" See, that shows there is something missing even in the understanding. And that's why they are saying, "Well, you show us the Father, and that will be sufficient for us." Yet, God has revealed himself to them through the work and the person of Christ, through all the miracles that Christ has done, to show them how it is that he is in Christ. So that's why our Lord says to them, further back in verse 11, he says, "And if not that, and if you don't want to believe me on the evidence of the miracles that I have done." Now, here the problem is none of us witnessed those miracles, but those who did witness them have recorded them for us. So when we study them, we should see the character of God as we go through reading through those miracles that he did in the New Testament. For example, we know that God is omnipotent, right? Christ demonstrated with the miracle of turning water into wine. That's one way he showed that. Something that we know that is impossible by any known method of science that we know today. There's no way anyone can synthesize or do anything with H2O to get C11H22OH. There's no way. There is no known means whereby we can't synthesize water and get carbon. That's really my point. All we can do, break it into oxygen, hydrogen, and that's all we can do. There's no way we can put it together or do anything with it and get carbon, which is one of the things that make up the bonds in alcohol. Because what he turned was wine, real alcohol. But to, see, these are miracles that he did. So for people to know, to realize that, hey, this is not an ordinary person. He's unique. So all I'm saying is, even though we don't need to mention all his miracles, what about the fact that he went to the grave, to Lazarus, 4 days after his burial, called him out? They never heard of anything like that. Sometimes when you think about these things, because we live in 20th century, sometimes it does not grab up. It doesn't shake us as it did to them, because they were witnessing these things. But my point is that it should do the same to us, to know whom we're dealing with. If you're dealing with a God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can go to the grave 4 days later and say, "You come out," call him specifically by name, as some people suggested, that he did that to avoid the rest of people who are dead to come up. Because if he had just said, "Come up," a lot of people may have come up. He just went, called him, singled him out, Lazarus, and he came out. And so this, they know, by just understanding that if nothing else, that convinced them. And to the Jews, that was the breaking point for them. They said, "Oh no, if we let this man now, the whole world is going to believe in him. Let's find a way to kill him." Because they saw that. No one has ever done that. So when, whatever it is, our Lord says, "I have made known, I have revealed this person of Godhood to all these disciples." So it's for this reason that I want them to be with me. So everything our Lord did indicated that he is the very God, and that is what he has revealed. So whoever has come to know the Son has actually come to know the Father and the Godhead. That's what he said. Actually, the Greek literally says, "I have made your name or person known to them." So it is for advantage and our blessing that our Lord has revealed the Father to us. People are unaware of the great blessings that come on the way of believers or those who know the Lord. The problem is that even believers themselves sometimes do not even realize the kind of privilege, the kind of honor that belongs to us by becoming members of the family of God. Simply because sometimes we tend to measure our blessings only in terms of material things. That's a part of it, but that's not all there is to it. There are a lot more of blessings that the Lord gives to all of us. And I do always say that the greatest blessing that anyone can have in this life is an inner happiness and a life of content. No blessing is greater than that. If you reach a point, like the Apostle Paul, when he said, I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I find myself. When any of us reach that, where we, regardless of what it is, we are completely in content. That to me is probably one of the greatest blessings of this life. Not too many people come to that, because we're always wanting something. I'm not saying there's wrong, anything wrong with it. We all want this, want that, but when you reach a point where there is that inner peace, what I call the serenity of the soul, the normality of the soul, the way God intended, there where there's no pool of this, a pool of that in your soul, regardless of what you see surrounding you, when you reach that, that to me is one of the greatest blessings of this life. Well, you know, I reached it yesterday, but I don't have money. Well, my answer would be, you probably haven't reached it yet. Because if you reach it, you wouldn't be talking about money. I'm not saying you don't need it. All I'm saying is, because of contempt, whatever the Lord provides to you, you're satisfied. You don't measure up. You don't compare with somebody else because you have an inner blessing the other person doesn't have. They may have something that, you know, that appeals to the eye, but to you, the believer, you have something that they want and they don't know how to get. And sometimes we take it for granted. The inner blessings that the Lord will give for us. So, the more you know the person of God, the more your life then is free of worry or anxiety. Remember I said there is a pool. The reason we don't have peace is because there's a constant pool in the soul. A constant. Either way you look at it, whether it's a spiritual pool, because in our lives, we're told that the Holy Spirit and the sin nature are drawn into a battlefield, each trying to take over. And that is one reason we will not experience peace. Wherever there is a battlefield, there is no peace. So when you have come to a point in your life where you are almost worry-free, almost, to me, that is the greatest blessing that can happen to any human being. Now you may say, well, you know, what if I get to be a millionaire, I get to be a worry-free. Now you don't really know what some of the millionaires worry about. You think just because they are millionaires that they are not worrying. Everyone who gets into trouble or who has all kinds of things, we still worry. So what we're looking at here is the greatest blessing that will come to us as believers is when we reach a point in our life where we are totally in contempt with whatever our circumstances is. So worry and anxiety wear people down more than anything you can think of. A lot of people go to sleep, they wake up so cranky because they couldn't sleep. They're worried to death. Their parts everywhere is pulled apart. Their soul is in a total turmoil and confusion. But you, a believer, at peace, filled with the Spirit, you go there, you sleep 4 or 5 hours, it's a very good sleep, and you wake up fully refreshed. This is the thing that I'm talking about. To some of us, it doesn't sound like blessing until you desire to have it and you don't. So if you understand the character of the one who saved you, if you understand what he says about his promises and his plan for you, I do not understand why you should be concerned or worried about anything in this life, knowing that he is in total control. That's what whom we are worshiping. Do you have that peace? Is that yours? Or are you still being pulled apart by everything that the world has to offer you? That's making your life miserable? That's keeping you from having that total peace that God wants you to have? This is a question you must answer. And God has given you everything that I can assure you that you can have a life that's free of worry. Trust him and he will direct your path. Our study is going to end because of some meeting that's going to take place. We will continue this probably next three or four weeks. Let's pray. As we have gone through this morning, we have seen that there is peace that God can give to the believer. But you may be here this morning. Everything I have said may have not made sense to you because you have not personally come to the knowledge of Christ. You do not have a personal relationship with him. This is your chance. At this time, we all close our eyes. You have the privacy of your soul. No one knows what you're thinking right now, but God knows it. No one knows your status, God knows it. So if you're here this morning and you have not at any time in your life personally trusted Christ, If you have never told it, if you've never said to God the Father that I'm trusting your Son Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, gave his life on my behalf so that I may have life. If you have never done that, this is your opportunity. This is a privilege that you have. Tell God the Father, he is closer to you than any other person sitting near. He's listening, he's ready to do his greatest work on you. And that work is to give you eternal life. All you need to say is tell him that you're doing this, that you're believing that Christ has paid it all, that you don't have any other confidence except what happened on the cross. The Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing, you will have life through him. The alternative is, those who reject him shall never see life, but the wrath of God will abide in them. You can escape the wrath of God by an act of faith in the person of Christ, and that's yours. You can do it now as your eyes is closed. Father, we thank you for this privilege of studying this word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take everything that we have studied this morning and challenge our souls so that we bring glory and honor to your name. This we request in Christ's name. Amen.